2 Timothy chapter 3, let's remember this is the Word of God. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God add His blessing to His word today. Well, we started looking at these first five verses there, and as you read along with me, that was quite a catalog of sins there, wasn't it? A big, long list of different sins. And as we go along, some of you children may not be aware of the meaning of some of those words, so I'll talk to you about them. But we want to do more than that, of course. We want to look at when is Paul talking about there in the first verse. And at the first reading of it, many of us may think, well, we know when Paul is talking about things. But it may not be when you're thinking. Second thing is to look at the rotten root of some people and the rotten fruit that comes from that rotten root. And then what to do, lastly, in verse 5, with this rottenness. So let's look at these things in turn. Okay, the first thing we need to look at is when is Paul talking about? In verse 1 we read there, but know this, he says to Timothy, guided by the Holy Spirit or moved by the Holy Spirit, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Okay, what's this mean? Well, it obviously means when Christ comes again, or right before when Jesus comes again, right? Maybe, but not only that. But isn't that what the last days mean? You know, when the rapture comes, and the attack helicopters and the 200 million cavalry from the people, from the Red Army from China, getting into a big battle with all the other countries around Jerusalem. No. We need to get rid of any idea that this is talking only about something just before the literal, physical, visible return of Jesus Christ to end all things. This isn't talking about the fiction of the so-called left behind books that have, well, they used to be very popular, very sensational, and in many ways very unbiblical. I want you to know that in other places in the Scripture we see the term last days used in a way that can't mean the end of time or immediately before.
Let's go back to the book of Acts in chapter 2. That same chapter where we have Pentecost. Peter is preaching. And he is about to start quoting from the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel. In verse 16, but this is what the people are seeing in front of them and hearing the disciples, or now apostles, speaking in tongues. This that you're seeing, this that you're hearing right now, says Peter, to the people arrayed in front of him. This is what Joel was talking about when he said, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. What's meant by the last days there in Joel? The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. Peter says, this, here in Joel, is that. Right? I've got it backwards. This, which you see, is that which is here in the book of Joel. You want us to take the Bible literally? Okay, we'll do just that. This is that. And the last days here means something completely different from when Jesus comes again someday. By the way, in case someone doesn't realize this, we do believe in the little, visible, physical, final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to end all things. We don't doubt that. What we're saying is, though, that the phrase, the last days, doesn't always mean that. Or let's, instead of going back to the book of Acts, let's go forward a few pages to the letter to the Hebrews. And in chapter 1, we read, starting at verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and this is like nearly 2,000 years ago, in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So, here and in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching, saying this is that, we have this phrase, the last days, that has to do with something taking place right then. What does that phrase mean in this context, or in these two contexts? Well, the last days are the days of fulfillment. All in the past was anticipation. All in the past was promise. But now we've come to the days of fulfillment. Now we've come to the days of not merely promise, but actual deliverance. Now there is no more revelation to be given. Now there is no more work of salvation to be accomplished. The only thing left is Christ coming again. But that is to consummate all things. His work is now done. Everything before was old. Everything new is now, and is the last days. Now, in the context of 2 Timothy here, what is Paul talking about? He is meaning the immediate future for Timothy. If Paul were talking about something 2,000 years away, because as some tell us, sure, Jesus is about to come again. Obama is the Antichrist. Or something, you know, ridiculous like this. And don't anyone go thinking that I am teaching or believe that Mr. Obama is the Antichrist. That is not the case at all. But if Paul were talking about something 2,000 or more years away, why would he say what we've just read in verse 5? And from such people, turn away. If this means something 2,000 years from now, it would be like Paul talking about all the evils of the abuse of smartphones. Okay? Let me pull out my Android phone here. Paul talking about the sinful abuse, and you can sinfully abuse this. Sinful abuse of this Android phone. And then he tells Timothy, don't you go doing this. What? How ridiculous. So, what Paul is talking about is that, and he's about to be killed. He's about to be killed. He is telling Timothy, a time is coming in your life when you're going to have to be dealing with some things here. Okay? Paul is preparing Timothy for what's to come. A future that won't include him. He was Timothy's spiritual father. And we might even say emotionally, a father-son sort of bond. And just like we parents try to teach our children, so that they can, as they become adults, learn how to live and to act and to decide in proper godly ways. And we try to look ahead to a day when we shall not be anymore. And they should be, earthly speaking, on their own without us. So Paul was doing with Timothy. We have a saying, forewarned is forearmed. And children, I don't know about you, have you ever heard that before? I used to think about somebody with four arms, and we think, I've only got two. What's that mean? It means being warned ahead of time is being prepared ahead of time. Okay, four meaning ahead. So warned ahead of time, is being forearmed. That is, being armed, being prepared ahead of time. And that's what the Spirit was leading Paul to do with Timothy. Okay. So now that he's saying that, he says, for men will be. And you're going to find this in the secular culture, in the Greco-Roman culture, Timothy. And you're even going to find this in people who claim to be Christians. Men will be lovers of themselves. That is the first thing that he mentioned. And he mentions it because it's at the basis of the rest of this. In our culture today, borrowing very much from secular psychology, there has been a huge premium put on self-esteem. We don't hear quite as much about it as we did back, say, 10, 15 years ago. But it's still around a good bit. People saying, you've got to love yourself if you're really going to learn how to love other people. You've got to think highly of yourself and have some self-respect, or you're not going to be able to live in a proper way, blah, blah, blah. This is still huge in the public schools. This is still huge in many so-called youth development organizations. It is huge in much of the professing church. Sadly, you know, the professing church picks up fads when the secularists have left it. Trying to be happy. Okay? Trying to be with it or something. Relevant to the culture. And the culture just laughs at it. Just laughs at it. I've even seen it in the RP church, brought into it for a while, but I sure don't hear much about it anymore. I'm thankful for that. The constant emphasis in Scripture is thinking more highly of others than yourself. Other esteem. What are the great loves that God commands? Love to Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And what's the second? The second is like too. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there are people who twist this and say, hey, you've got to love yourself. So, loving yourself is never commanded there. It's assumed. We all too easily take care of number one, right? We have to learn by the Holy Spirit working within us to love others as ourselves. of ourselves. It's to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Now, in these three verses, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4, we see how opposed self-esteem is to true godliness. So we start out with this basic lovers of self, lovers of themselves. And because they love themselves, a whole bunch of other things go along. Now you won't find this in all these things in every wicked person, but you usually find several. Because they love themselves, they love money and the things they can get. We find that they are boasters because they like to build themselves up. And you children know what a boaster is. Perhaps someone who brags about how great they are and doesn't mind telling people. You've maybe heard people say, well, it isn't bragging if you can really do it. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Trying to make yourself look big and important. I need children to be listening to me. That is love of self, but not love of God. They are proud. That goes along so much with self-regard, self-esteem. They think they are so special. And everybody else ought to recognize that. They are proud. They're blasphemers. That is, they talk about God in bad ways. People that we were looking at earlier today in Isaiah who were saying, what is it with God? You know, we do all this stuff and it's no good. They're blasphemers. Disobedient to parents because that stupid old dad of mine doesn't know what he's talking about. And mom is no fun at all. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to say what I want. I'm going to think what I want. And they can just shut up. They can just leave me alone. Disobedient to parents. If you think you are so wonderful, you won't think very much of your parents. They are unthankful because they deserve it. People do nice things for them, and it's not that they think, oh, that was awfully kind of them. These people, all full of self-esteem, think, hey, this is what I expect. This is what I deserve. This isn't anything that I need to tell them Facebook. They were supposed to do this. They're unholy, that's for sure, because they yield themselves to all sorts of sins. They're unloving except the self. They are unforgiving because people, when they do anything that crosses them, are obviously terrible, horrible people. They are slanderers to get back at people, to make themselves look good. They'll say all sorts of terrible things about other people. Terrible, false things. They will bear false witness against their neighbor because it makes them look better. They are without self-control. They have plenty of self-esteem, plenty of self-regard, but no self-control because what they want is what they want. See what I'm saying, children? You get it? They are brutal. That means they are like animals, just doing whatever they want, not caring what God says, not caring about what anyone else thinks, because they are the most important person in the world. They despise that which is good, unless we use their definition. For them, what is good? What makes me happy. What is good is what I want. And what's mine is mine. What's yours, that's also mine. They're traitors. They have no loyalty to their country, only to themselves. They're headstrong. That doesn't mean that they can bonk their head into a brick wall and break the bricks. That would be a strong head, I guess. But headstrong means they're stubborn. And they will do what they want. Because they count and nobody else does. They're haughty. That means somebody who looks down on others and treats them like dirt. treats other people with contempt. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Something makes them feel good or think good about themselves. Who cares about what other people think? Who cares if it hurts other people? They love the pleasure of too much wine, the pleasure of misuse of drugs, the pleasure of sex outside of God-defined marriage, the pleasure of eating too much, the pleasure of this or that or the other. There are many other kinds of pleasures that are ungodly. Most all of them are a misuse of things that are good, that are good gifts of God. And that's what makes them so terrible. A misuse of what God has given to be a blessing, and is a blessing of itself. It's a misuse because it's not doing it in God's way. It's a misuse because it's not being done to God's glory. It's a misuse because it's not done out of love to God. Rather, it's done in the way I want. It's done for my pleasure. And it's done because I love me. And this is what self-esteem leads to. And God's kindness to the rest of us. Few people go that far. God restrains people with love to themselves from being this way in all ways. Although, there are a few people that go this way. Thankfully, they tend not to live very long. They end up, maybe not intentionally, but killing themselves. Because eventually, for their own pleasure, they abuse themselves through their sins. So we start out with lovers of themselves, and it goes down, down, down. Maybe over a cliff. I just read a story of children on the internet last night about this man who got married to this lady, and they went on their honeymoon out in someplace far away. I don't remember where it was. And she was, had just been married for a few days. And he was going to take a picture of her sitting on this wall by this cliff overlooking the ocean and this beautiful village. And he forgot something for his camera, so he went back to the car and he heard this yelp and he turned around and she was gone. She was gone. He ran to the wall where she'd been sitting, which had fallen apart, and he looked down and there she was. Way down there. Dead. Dead. That is what sin will do to you. It may be that you'll roll, roll, roll like a ball or like a stone down a steep hill and keep going till you get to the bottom. Or it may be that you'll fall off a cliff, spiritually speaking. But at the end, you're dead. That is what this leads to. Your own desires, your own feelings, your own priorities, and the exercise of tyranny over everything else. You think you're free, but you're a slave to these things. Do you see how all these things go together? And do you see that there's an awful lot of this in the world? Is it any wonder why we have shootings and bombings? Why we have all kinds of sexual sin that you little children don't understand about, but you will when you're older? Why we have abortions. Why we have all kinds of other stuff going on. When kids are told, and all the way up to adulthood, they're told, feeling good about yourself and loving yourself is the first and most important thing. There's danger here. Terrible danger. Kids and adults must be taught to hate the way they are. To hate the way they are as they are naturally, because God hates that too. They must be taught that the only hope, you must learn, children and adults, if you haven't gotten it yet, that the only hope you have is looking away from yourself and looking to Jesus. Look to me and be saved, he says again in Isaiah 45. Look to Jesus to save you from your sin. Look to the triune God for his glory's sake. It is by loving him that you will love your neighbor. And it is by looking to him to save you from your sin that you shall have life. And this leads us right into what we have at verse 5. These people may have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, and from such people turn away. It's funny, some of these people we've been looking at can have really strong religious experiences and such. But we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks in Isaiah 58. First in verses 1 and 2 last week, and just today in verses 3 through 7. Isn't it interesting how this has all gone together? Actually, just last week, I quoted from verse 5 in the first service there. These people may well have a strong sort of religiosity and may be able to talk just like Christians do and act just like Christians do for a while. Because it serves them. Because it pleases them. Because it strengthens their love of themselves. But all along, they are loving themselves. They are depending on self. And ultimately living for self and self alone. And because of this, there's no power in their religion. Because they are not linked to him who is the light of the world. They are not linked to him who is the Lord of life. You only get that by the sovereign grace of the Father, through the work of the Son, applied by the Holy Spirit. So what do we do with such people? Well, we don't coddle them. That's not loving. We don't associate with them. At least saying, oh, well, they're just fine. And it's okay to be doing like they do. No, rather, we are to turn away from them, particularly those that profess to be Christians, since they have turned away both from true godliness and the true God. They've made a God of themselves. We can, we must share the good news with them. We can, we must tell them that God will condemn them for their sin, but he will freely receive them, forgive them, and change them if they will turn. We must not go along with them. And we must not say, oh, that's okay, so that we can look timely, so we can look respectable, so we can be cool and hip. To affirm them in their sin speeds them along in their way over the cliff, down the hill, to the bottom, to their death. We must say, turn away. Look away from yourself. Look to Jesus. It is only then that you will have not what we read here in verses 2, 3, and 4, but what we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. It's no longer to think highly of ourselves. Let us think highly of our Jesus. Let us not look to our own pleasure, but let us look to the Savior. Let us not look to our own wisdom, and our own greatness and our own anything. Let us look to Jesus Christ and let us bear to God's glory good fruit. Amen. We'll close up our praise by singing from the second half of Psalm 36. Psalm 36b, and in contrast to talking about transgression speaking to the wicked, how it lies deeply in its heart, the fact that there's no fear of God at all before His eyes, we now sing about God's mercy extending to heaven and His faithfulness to sky, to the sky. We see light in the light of Him who is the light of the world, and so on. Here's the other contrast. The one, we see evil fruit. It comes from self-regard, self-love. The other part, this half, is the good fruit that comes from looking to Jesus and living in Him. Well, let's stand for this and then the blessing. Psalm 36b.